Anyways, Wednesday night, man, good to be in the house. Love everybody again, live stream, YouTube, whoever, wherever you are. We love and appreciate you guys. Thank you again for praying for us in our travels, praying for Jennifer and at the house and everybody else. The Bible declares that when you stay home, you get to divide the spoil. Isn't that right? You get to divide the spoil. So we're going to go out to battle, and you get to rejoice in the salvations and deliverances. Isn't that good? Absolutely. All right, Revelation Road. Man, we're traveling this road. We're getting somewhere, and we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord. That is for sure in our teaching. And surely in the days that are going by, everything's just happening so fast, so crazy. But that is part of the Revelation Road. Things start to blur for the world, but for us, we can see clearly because we have the Word of God, and that's a good thing. So last time we got together, we're just going to bounce off that real quick. We were talking about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, that was kind of where I did a review, and we're going to review that again just real quick and then finish up that review and get into the next chapter. And what is tonight? Number what? 650? I know, I was going to say 47. 47, we're number 47. So we're getting there. Not really. So Acts chapter 2, you don't have to churn there, but it talks about, as I shared last time, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We know what happened on the day of Pentecost, but the book of Joel speaks of a time that not only is during the day of Pentecost, but it's also a prophecy forward. So we know there's coming a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Again, one of the problems I want to reiterate is that we have a hard time in the prophetic community and people who are just fed up with the way the church is. We have a hard time thinking of revival in the terms that we've always seen it. And it's always been that flashy guy coming up there, or girl, you know, their hair is as shiny as their shoes. Come on now, you know, everything's just pearl drop, wonderful, you know, that used to be an old toothpaste, pearl drop toothpaste, ding, made your teeth shine. All those different things, now you're just getting bleached. You know, for $100 you get white teeth. You always tell when someone does that. If you've done it before, that's fine, but it's, you know, at night you could see them walking, and they're smiling, it's like, could you come over here, I can't find my keys. Whatever, you know, that's your deal. LED, lithium, whatever. I could go on all night with that. Where was I? I was talking about the last days, wasn't I? This whole thing of this revival, of being so plastic, being so charisma, magazine, TBN type of thing, where everybody seems to be this superstar hero, and we put them on this pedestal like a god, small g, and you know that's true, and it's happened so many times. But this is different. This is talking about in the last days. In fact, he put it there, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So we know that happened on the day of Pentecost, but it also extends into our day, because never before have we had people having visions like we do, dreams like we do, prophetic revelations, prophecies. Now, some of it is Little Caesars, we know that, and some of it is for pride and error and different things and misinformation to get you off of your direction. But there are many sincere people that are hearing from God in a mighty, powerful way. So there's no doubt about it. So that is part of the last day. So we talked about that and how that there is going to be a great revival. This is one of the factors of hope in the book of Revelation. The number one hope is that Jesus is coming. The number one hope is we'll be with him for eternity. And we get to dispose of this thing right here. This luggage we're carrying, aren't you glad? Some of us have larger luggage than others. Some have handbags. Some have totes. Come on. Huh? And trunks. My wife said some have trunks. Hey, I don't want to know about trunks, you know. You carry your own trunk. But you know what I mean. Some are duffel bags. But we're going to get rid of this thing, right? That's what the Bible promises us. But that's for a day to come. But also part of that hope, and you have to have this in the book of Revelation and studying and understanding, that hope of the glory of God coming. It can't just be all doom and gloom. It can't all be everybody running around with their head cut off by a guillotine. Right? That's what we basically hear. And of course, there are elements to that, and we will get into that later on in teaching. But I try to come across and pull out the good, and the good is God is good. And he's going to provide for his people in bad times. And if you go back in church history, and I don't want to belabor this, but I just feel like this is just an extension that I didn't really get to teach on last time. If you go back in church history, the greatest revivals, expansions of the church were always under heavy, heavy persecution. Always. It was never in times of plenty when things were going great. You can just look at the Church of America. When we've had some of the biggest stars and the biggest bank accounts and guys that are making so much money for their salaries, their CEOs of these corporations, and we couldn't blow the peach off of the fuzz off a peach. I mean, you know, we're not seeing the promises of the book of Acts. Somebody say amen. So why are we paying these guys these things? So anyways, so that's just, we'll get off of that. So we went in a little further. We talked about the new man and getting into the 144,000 Jews. Again, it's what it says. It's what the Bible says. And then we came to Revelation 13 through 15. They came out of the great tribulation. Here's what it happens. And this is what harvest looks like. This is what the harvest time looks like. Two classes of people, again, in this teaching, the 144,000 Jews and the redeemed world. People will be born again. Let me say this in this teaching, in this rehearsal, because I didn't get a chance to say it last time. There's teaching out there. It's been years and years and years. Our commentaries told us that the Holy Spirit is taken away. Goes back to 2 Thessalonians, talking about he that now letteth let, and then, you know, he's taken out of the way. They say the Holy Spirit leaves the earth. The Holy Spirit does not leave the earth during the tribulation. In fact, the Holy Spirit's work increases during tribulation. So he doesn't leave the earth. And they'll say, you know, no one can be saved during this time. I just read to you, or you remember last time we just read about those tribulation saints, those that are born again. There will be people that will be born again in the tribulation time, okay? So if you've ever been taught that before, and I have, if you have a Bible that has that commentary, and I do, you have to disregard that, because the Holy Spirit will always be here doing his work. Okay, verse 16, real quick, no hunger. Isn't that great? Remember that? We talked about no hunger. The Lamb will feed us. He's going to take care of us. Aren't you glad he's a shepherd? Yes. Who's not only going to feed us, he's going to lead us. I'm looking forward to someone who can lead us. Let me try that again. I'm looking for somebody that can lead us, not in the war, not into craziness, but to lead us in the path of righteousness. And then finally, he's going to wipe away all the tears. I gave you that particular word in the Greek, how it takes out the tear ducts. That's what it means. It literally means to wipe away the tears means to take the tear ducts out. So in other words, you can't cry anymore. The analogy is this. There's nothing that was going to be in heaven that can cause you pain anymore. There's nothing in heaven that's going to cause you sorrow. There's nothing in heaven that's going to make you hungry or thirsty. You will be totally satisfied in him. Don't you like that? That sounds like a good deal to me. So he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So we're going to endure and get to that point. All right, so that's just a recap of a little extra teaching that I wanted to throw in there that I probably didn't get to in totality last time. All right, Revelation chapter 8. That's 8. Chapter 8, here we go. Let's talk about that. You ready? Verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. And when it had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. For the first thing I want you to look at, biblical numerology is good. It's safe because it deals with numbers in the Bible and how God uses them. And you can go back and do a study on biblical numerology and find the repetitiveness of what God says. And there's a reason for that. But 8 is a number of new beginnings. So we're at chapter 8, and we're seeing a new beginnings. A new beginning that a lot of folks are not going to like, but it's a new beginning of judgment. And it's getting to where God is going to begin to flex some things, flex his muscles, if you will, and show forth his strength. Again, remember, the tribulation saints are before the throne. You have those earlier in chapter 6, remember, crying out for to be avenged. You have all these emotions, if you will, of God being moved, if you want to say that, even pressurized, not in the sense that you move him in a negative way. He only moves when he's ready. But it's just a sea of emotions, and God is ready to start a new day. And so you look at that, the numerology that way, and say, okay, I can see that. So number 8 is the beginning, the number of new beginnings. It's a new chapter for man and his world. See, everything's fixing to change. You can run your mouth in chapter 5 and 3, 2, 1. You can run your mouth in chapter 6. But there comes a moment right there with the great earthquake. And then, of course, chapter 7 is parenthetical. It's an insert. But from 6 to 8, it's a new day. It really is a new day. Running the mouth and saying all kinds of things against God, is going to be the wrong thing to do, because it's you're just going to begin to see something humanity has never seen before. So chronologically, we're going from the seals straight to the trumpets, from the seals to the trumpets. Okay, this is one thing I want you to understand, and how I believe we are so close to tribulation period, and definitely the birth pangs, definitely the days of sorrows, and those different things we spoke of before, is because when tribulation starts, it will be like dominoes. Bam, 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 bam. No break, no commercial, no time to get popcorn and go to the bathroom. I got to go move the car, put it on DVD or whatever, that DVR. You're not going to get a pause in this. As soon as a new beginning, soon as the Lord says, okay, this is it. There's no turning back. Here it comes. There's no stopping. Why am I telling you that? Because again, with birth pangs and what we're seeing today, it almost seems just like that, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, one event takes place, you kind of process it and you get it through your mind. A day later or a couple of days later, bam, something else happens internationally or nationally. It's a big shaking, and you kind of process that and you get over that. And then, you know what I mean? It's continuously. And so there, you can see the contractions are happening more and more and closer to closer and harder and harder. And this is why when the Lord spoke to us a few Sundays ago, he says, I'm tightening things up. I'm tightening the pressure. And the reason for that is because we're in the end times. But here's what I want you to see. When this happens, man's not going to have a normal day. Right. After the great earthquake in chapter 6, man isn't going to wake up and, I'm just going to go out and, you know, do what I want to do. He is going to be God conscience the whole time. He'll have that God sense about him. Didn't say he'll come to Jesus, because many will, but many won't. You know, it's still a matter of the heart. But man will recognize something is wrong. And that's, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but that's when the Antichrist is coming in with lying signs and wonders. So whose heart's already bent away from God will be pulled even further by a false prophet and the Antichrist doing things much like the wizards and the magicians of Pharaoh's time in the book of Genesis. Remember that? In Egypt. So it's going to be a great battle. And I don't want to go into that with the prophets and the witnesses and all that. So there's a lot going to be happening, but at the same time, there's going to be no excuse, and there'll be no excuse for the church to say, I'm not sure where we are. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we're in the millennial. People tell me that. Have you heard that? There's people teaching that we're in the millennial reign. Hey, last time I saw a lion and a lamb, the lamb was in the lion's mouth. They weren't lying down together. Of course, in Louisiana, they had a cow in the tree. Did you see that? How do you get a cow in the tree? The wind, right? The rain or whatever. Wow. So maybe while we're down there, we'll find a cow in the tree. I will take a picture for you guys. Okay, so I want you to see that dominoes, man. It just falls, bam, bam, bam. Okay? So verse 1, going back, and when he had opened, who opened? Jesus. Jesus opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven about the space a half an hour. Okay? So this, he opens the seventh seal, which is the last seal. It's the last seal. And then there is silence. Let me give you the Greek. It's a sage, 4602, if you want to look it up further. It means to hush, like when a judge enters into a courtroom. You ever been in a courtroom? Don't raise your hand. I have. You know what I mean? Everybody's, yeah. And then they'll say, you know, all rise for the Honorable Benjamin Faircloth. You know, and everybody looks at him. I'm like, what's the big deal? He's in a robe. It's a big deal because he owns the courtroom, right? He could send you to the pokey house. All right. So it means that like a hush comes over. So all of a sudden, here it is. We have all this activity going on in heaven. We're looking at all the seals take place. And then all of a sudden, God brings out the final seal. And everybody gets quiet. You ever wonder that? Why is it heaven is all of a sudden really loud and now it's like a library? Yeah. Why is that taking place here? Here it is. You ready? Because all of heaven gets quiet because something ominous is about to take place. This is why I'm telling you, and I don't think I can, in the human language and in all of my illustrations and calisthenics up here, I don't think you have to catch this in your heart. How serious this, and I don't think I have the total revelation of it, but how serious it's going to be when all of these things start to take place, and then he comes to the first trumpet, right there at the seventh seal, and the first trumpet, all of a sudden heaven is like silent because of what is going to take place. I believe part of that silence is God doesn't want to do what he has to do, but he's going to do it. That's a Ben Faircloth translation. You can take it any way you want. But I believe there's a space of time where God just, he calculates it all. He knows what's about to happen. And to me, it shows his ability to restrain. That's my view. Because if it were me and you to retaliate, we'd have killed him in verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God killed everybody and there was Ben. Right? Ben and Jen in the garden all over again. I mean, come on, you would have wrote it differently, probably. You know, God even, look, he told Moses, come on, Moses, well, kill everybody and you and I can go do something. Remember that? I'm just paraphrasing. Tony, you know, he's a preacher. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically the whole sermon right there. Kill everybody and me and Moses are going to start a new tribe. Woohoo! And what did Moses do? Go for it, God, kill them all. No, he said, Lord, you can't do that. Well, God wasn't going to do that anyways. He just needed an intercessor. He needed a man to be there. And that's a whole other teaching on authority. God needs a man. He needs human. And that's the way he designed the laws. Anyway, so y'all thinking about starting a new world. So it's a hush, okay? So heaven gets quiet. Something ominous is about to take place. But why 30 minutes? Why 30 minutes? So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight because it's interesting, this whole concept of 30 minutes. And that's what this teaching is about, to go line upon line and not just to pass it over and say, well, you know, God had something to do for 30 minutes. He had to catch the rest of 60 minutes. I don't know. The TV dinners took 30 minutes. I don't know. You know, you hear all kinds of things. Let's talk about it. In biblical numerology, it's important that you see this. And again, biblical numerology is safe. It's good. You should learn it because you'll see a lot of things about God in there that you never saw before with understanding the numbers that he has put there. The number of 30 in the Bible is a number of maturity. It's a number of maturity. Now, let me put this into your thinking as we're teaching 30 minutes. The number 30 is for maturity. What is about to take place? The maturity of God's judgment. the maturity of man's sin. The payday has come due. You ever had a bill that had a maturity date? You had to pay it 30 days. If it's past 30 days, it's no longer mature. It's what? Delinquent. Yeah. Then you're in trouble, and then they come after you, and they knock on your door and what have you. And it's not Ed McMahon. Okay? So it means maturity. It also means dedication. It means dedication. So let's put that together. Why does that matter? Because the priest in the Old Testament had to be 30 years old before he could minister. Go study it. I'll show you. He had to be 30 years old before he could minister, because that's where a level of maturity was according to God's principles and numerology. Okay? So there's a maturity level again with this judgment. And again, this is just an open teaching. You can take it however you want to. Again, if you think 30 minutes is for him to catch the rest of the football game on Monday night, whatever. I'm just giving you biblical things to look at and give you an understanding that you may have never seen before. At the end of the day, it's not going to change your salvation, but it does give you understanding you may not have had before. Is that cool? Okay, so 30 years before they could minister. Who's the example? Aaron. Give me another example. John the Baptist. I'll give you another example. Jesus. So it's already a standard, and so it's an accepted standard. It represents maturity. It also represents a sacrificial number. It's a sacrificial number. Why? Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It's a sacrificial number. It's tied into sacrifice. So what's happening here? It's a time of silence, and in that time of silence, there's that dedication to what God is going to do. He's dedicated to this plan. He's dedicated to the book of Revelation. He's dedicated to finishing off the age of man. There's that maturity of it coming past due or coming due. And then there's a sacrifice. I also believe, again, that in the heart of God's heart, he doesn't want to do it, but he has to do it. Now, when I say that, I don't believe that he's sitting up there wringing his hands saying, "Oh man, I said that and I got to do it." I don't think it's that. I think it's he always metes out his judgment. In other words, he measures it. He's what? Slow to anger. Is that right? Yeah. He's slow to anger. And so that is another aspect of 30 minutes. He's slow to his anger because of what he's going to do. This is how I see it. And it blesses my heart. Another thing about 30. There were 30 judges in Israel. 30 judges in Israel. So it seems to be an expectation of something that is coming up. A maturity. Now is the time. Type of thing. And a long time coming. So again, here's that 30 minute period. And this is the best description that we can find. Is that, you know, God is about to do something very ominous. Numbers chapter 20, verse 29, you can go read that. When Aaron died, Israel mourned for 30 days. There's 30 again. You can't get away from it. It's biblical numerology. You just, you know, some people just say, well, it doesn't matter. It matters, okay? So there's also that mourning in this whole thing that God, again, doesn't want to do what he's going to do. And I can prove that to you. If God said that hell was not created for man, but created for Satan and the fallen angels, do you think he has joy in destroying man and letting man, you know, do his own thing and perish and go into hell? I think not. I think he has a very hard time with that, and he does not enjoy that. Right. That's the heart of God. He does not enjoy that. But once man makes that decision and passes to eternity, he's done. The compassion is done. His efforts are done. And there's nothing he can do. Okay? Deuteronomy 34, 8. When Moses died, Israel mourned for how many days? 30 days. There it is again, 30 days. So there's mourning. So that silence in heaven, you can translate it this way as well. You can say that there's mourning. There's mourning because of what is going to take place. You got to be very careful with Christians that want to see everybody slaughtered. I mean, I really judge your salvation and relationship with God if, you know, let's just nuke everybody on the planet. I mean, there are times of righteous anger and saying, Lord, you know, when are you going to take care of this? And I agree. There's times when I see injustices in the world and I'm like, Lord, I mean, how about just a thump? Just a quick thump. Boom. That's it. That's all you got to do. You know, but that isn't for me. And I have to stand back and say, I'm not the judge. God's going to deal with that person, that nation, or what have you in his own way. And it's better for God to deal with it than for me to try, right? So again, there's that mourning for 30 days. So we have dedication, maturity, sacrificial, mourning, all found in the number 30. Isn't it interesting? Go to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, real quick. Here's another view of this we can look at. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he has raised up out of his holy habitation. So this is a word out of Zechariah. What is God doing? He's standing up. In other words, he's rising. He's rising to what? To the occasion. He's rising to judgment. So another illustration and another example of this silence in heaven is that God is about to rise up. Everybody be quiet. The judge is in the house. He's about to stand up. Now, it doesn't mean that he literally has to stand up. He can use his finger. Dink. He can wink. He could think it. He doesn't have to do anything. He's Almighty God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I mean, you know, he sneezed and destroyed Pharaoh's people in the Red Sea. Remember that? Anyway, that's a Ben Faircloth translation. But either how, he scared him and took care of him. So there's a, again, that ominous warning, that standing up, here I'm about to do something. And then finally, what I want you to see in that, and you put this into your total understanding, is the quiet before the storm. It's the quiet before the storm. So again, you can take it as many ways you wanted to put it together. But if you take scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, you begin to get a better understanding of that, especially with understanding the numbers. Okay, so go back. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So I hope that helped you. If you've ever wondered, you know, that gives you a little more clarity. Okay, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, we know seven is what? The number of perfection. It's also a type of completion. So it's perfection. So what God is going to do with these seven trumpets is he's going to complete his judgment. He's going to complete what he said he's going to do. And he's going to make a final work out of it, okay? Also, the seven represents a well thought out plan. A well thought out plan. God isn't going to just, in the book of Revelation, we have to see this. God just doesn't wake up and he's had a bad day. He doesn't just wake up and say, you know what? Today I'm just going to kill, you know, one third, one fourth. I don't know. You know, it doesn't really matter. A couple million. He doesn't do that. He has it all well planned. And so that's why we see that number seven in the book of Revelation. And many times I've shared it with you how many times seven is mentioned, because God is like, look, I have this plan. I don't want to do any more than I have to. And I'm not going to do any less. I'm going to measure this thing perfectly. And that's the way it's going to be. Okay? I think that's a healthy way for us to live as well, to say, Lord, your will be done. What do you want to do? You know, I have people persecuting me. I have this going on, families against me, whatever. Lord, please, you handle it because you know how to measure perfectly. Don't you agree? I think so. And if he does it right, all the time, as he does, it's going to work out for your good. Go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, or verse 16. Sorry, let's look at this real quick. Exodus 19, verse 16. This all right? Everybody getting your rest? And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So I want you to think about this. That's an example. This is a wild scene here. When these trumpets begin to sound, it's not going to be a gazoo. How many of y'all love gazoos? I couldn't stand them when I was a kid because I could never do them right. Come on. Who cannot do a gazoo? They're so easy. A gazoo. It's not a gazoo. It's a trumpet. This is going to be earth-shattering. It's going to be absolutely ominous when God begins to blow these trumpets and allows these trumpets to be done by these seven angels, again, in perfection. But look at that verse there. And we know this is talking about Moses being on the mount. What's the next verse? Let me see what it was. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at neither part of the mount. Do you remember the rest of the story? They're like, Moses. Hey, yo, Pastor Moses, come here. Come off the mountain for a minute, bro. I need to talk to you. Me and the board got together and decided we're done with this stuff. You know, you go talk to God. Okay, my ears hurt. This is the second pair of clothing I've changed. I am not going to tolerate this anymore. No. Come on, how would you read it? Oh, I'd have stood up there and just, you know, me and God. No, I'd have been freaking out. Moses was anointed to talk to God. Moses was anointed. There is an anointing to go places people can't go. There are places in God's presence and chambers and things you can go to and depths of prayer and intercession that other people can't go to. It's very true. And that's the way that is. It doesn't make that person better than you. It's just the calling of God that's on their life. Okay? And I guarantee you they pay a high price for it. So anyways, I want to go back to that wild scene. Okay? So let's move on. Go back if you would. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given. Remember the word given? It means they were granted that authority. That's not their trumpets. I want you to see this. That's not their trumpets. That's not the angels' vengeance. It's not the revenge of the angels. It's not the angels' strike back. You like that? That sounds like a movie. I could do this all night long. It's hilarious because you get so many Bible teachings over the years, and they just freak you out, don't they? I just think if you just look at it the way God looks at it, a lot of times it's very humorous. The seven angels, it's given to them. In other words, they don't have the ability to do anything. They're obeying the commands of God. And again, that's part of seven and the well-thought-out plan. Why am I imparting this to you from my point of view and my perspective of God? It's because it shows me again that my God is in control. Your father is in control. My father is in control. And he's not going to do something heavy-handed out of the ordinary of what he's already said he would do. Believe me, it's going to be heavy-handed. It's going to seem absolutely out of the ordinary. It's going to be absolutely beyond our minds. But it's exactly what he ordered. The prescription is exact. Okay? You ever had a doctor give you medication that was too much? And you couldn't even spell your name? All right. Well, he's not going to do that. Okay, so that was given to them. All right. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Okay, so let's talk about that, and I think I have enough time to try to break that all down. This is what's interesting here, and this is going to be speculation because of the way that it is written, but there's enough evidence here that this angel could actually be Christ. It could be the Lord Jesus, okay? The same name Angelus that deals with the pastors in the churches, in the seven churches. It's the same translation. So it's a messenger, and it also could be a supernatural being. But if we look at this here, and let me say this, from a teaching point of view, because a lot of times we do this. Why didn't God just say it plain? Because he has a lot of things hidden for a reason, so that you'd go out and study it and you'd find more about it. That's why. Why didn't he say Jesus or the Lamb or the Son of God? There's a lot of reasons. But this is speculation again in the teaching, and you put it together. Again, is it going to make a difference in tribulation? Not at all. But it's an interesting thought, especially when you're dealing with theology and eschatology. Okay? So I just wanted to throw that out there. You know, if you want to go write a book on it, fine. You know, write a book on chapter 3. But here's why. It's because Christ is being represented here, this whole action here, in his high priest office. His high priest office and his duty. Hebrews chapter 4, go there, 14 through 16. Let's look at that, and then we'll make a quick comparison, okay? So if you like theology, like I do, that brings me to another understanding of the Lord, then you'll enjoy this, all right? I'm sorry, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a what? A great high priest that has passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So who's the great high priest? Jesus, Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession or our confession. Next verse. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was on all points. How many points? All points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Man, Hebrews, you need to read Hebrews again and again and again. I'm not here to teach on that, but that's a powerful thing. That's why there's no excuse for us when we go through temptations. When we have to go straight to the Lord and say, Lord, you were tempted on all points, but you didn't sin. Help me to not sin. Help me to get through my temptation, because Lord, right now it's huge. Yes. And I don't know if I can resist it. We don't do that in our... We don't. We just go do it and then we say, I'm sorry. I ate 4 pieces of cake. Or whatever. Okay? Next verse. Let us therefore come boldly. So if I'm dealing with sin, right? Temptation. Here's the teaching and the connection. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. So I go to grace boldly and I say, Lord, I'm being tempted just like you were, but you didn't sin. You see that? So I have to use my boldness that we may attain mercy. I need mercy. God, give me mercy and find grace in to help when? The time of need. Man, there's too much to unpack there. I love Hebrews. So we see the high priest's duty. Go to chapter 6, verse 20. We're just going to be around Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews 6, verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. Don't have time to go into that. Hebrews 7:28. Survey says, bing. For the law, I used to love that program. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Right? The law maketh men high priests with infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, which is consecrated forevermore. Okay? So it's just more proof. And then Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we're giving praise to him, okay, because he is our high priest. So going back to verse 3, let's kind of put that together, then we'll go on. Go back to that, and there we are. So another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and therefore was given to him much incense that he should offer it. He should what? Offer it. What did Jesus do? He offered himself, but he offered himself once as a sacrifice, but he continuously offers himself as a high priest. That's why he is our advocate. When we have an adversary nipping at our back parts, we have an advocate that we can go to. Is that right? That's a good thing, isn't it? We get to run into his throne room and say, God, I need you. I'm being tempted or whatever, being chased. So he offers it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. So we see that high priest's work. Now the golden censer is always attached to the high priest's work. Go to Leviticus 16:12. Leviticus 16:12. Somebody said, there's too much Bible reading in that church. What do you think this is, a church? And he shall take a censer full of burning coals. Nobody ever said that, but you know how people are. Coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hand shall be full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Who does that? The high priest does that. That's not an angel's job. Are you seeing this with me? It's not an angel's job. It would be the office and the authority of the high priest or the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. So again, we're inserting this as speculation, but there's enough evidence that would point that that's him. I think that's important. You say, why is that important? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's important because it shows that the Lord Jesus is right there in the midst of the judgments of God. He's right there in the midst of the prayers of the saints. I would expect that my high priest would be doing high priest work. You know, if you want to go see the pastor, you would hope he's there and not at the golf club. Or strip club. Come on now, or the disco. Or somewhere else. You want your pastor to be in his position. You know, you want him to be able to be at least somewhat anointed to lay hands on you. Instead of being in la-la land, wanting to be a TikTok star. Right. Yeah. So there's a lot to this, okay? So now go to Hebrews 9:4. I got enough time? Yeah, I got a couple minutes. Hebrews 9:4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Go to the next verse. And over in the over the cherubims of glory, shadowing what? The mercy seat, of which we cannot speak now particularly. So again, given a description of the Old Testament, which was a pattern of what was happening in heaven. Is that right? Absolutely. Moses was taken to the Mount of God, and God said, here, I want you to look at heaven. I'm going to give you a blueprint. You're going to go to Home Depot, and you're going to go get the parts. He didn't go to Depot. He went to Lowe's. You're going to go get the stuff, and you're going to build this according to what you see in heaven, because that's the only reflection our lives should ever be. We should be and live what we see. And the only way we can see is through the mirror of the Word. The only way we can know is through the looking glass. And that's why if you design your life outside of this, you'll always fail. You'll always fail. But you'll look better in your future than you do now if you stay in this Word. Right. That's enough to preach on right there, okay? And so, again, we see that this is the high priest's work. So go back to Revelation 8. And I'll try to bring it to a close. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it. Here, watch this. With the prayers of just a couple saints. Just the white saints. The brown saints. The New Orleans saints. Please, no. All saints. Somebody will get mad about that. All saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. So notice this, incense and prayer are mixed. What does incense represent? Incense always represents worship. It's always worship. The incense fills the presence of God. It fills his nostrils. It fills his temple. It fills his place of habitation. So when we worship and when we pray, it's mixed, it's mingled. Okay? Here's another thing you have to see. What's happening here? Why is there prayer? I believe it's a representation of what's happening on the earth. He's mixing the worship, the incense, with the prayers of the saints during this tribulation period time. Which again goes back to what I believe Acts chapter 2, part 2, Joel chapter 2, part 2. You know, showing that outpouring of the last days, that there is that type of revival. Notice he's not mixing the tears. The woe is me. Oh my God, where are you? He's not mixing the hair getting pulled out of the head. He's mixing the worship and the prayer of the saints. Do you see that? Where? On the earth, all saints. And I believe that representation and shows us that there's going to be a time of intercession. Don't you think for a second that when the seals finish up and we have the great earthquake, and then we come to this time of silence, and then the trumpets are about to start, don't you think the church is going to be on their face? They won't do it now, but they will then. You know, when the Antichrist, he comes, he signs a 7-year contract and peace treaty, and those are the other parts of this that we haven't added to this teaching yet, Daniel's 70th week. All these things are happening. Bible prophecy teachers are screaming their lungs out. They're like, see, I told you! You're going to see pastors just going ballistic because they're going to be like, it's here. I think the body of Christ, for the majority, not all, because many will fall away. Many are going to be a part of the apostate church, which they are today. But many of us are going to fill these altars. I have no concern about the size of this church. We have a large outside church, and those on live stream and YouTube, we love and appreciate everybody. The building wouldn't be big enough if we put them all in here with us. But I'm not worried about size because I know what God's going to do in the last days. And you think that the church got filled up during 9/11. How many of y'all remember 9/11? I remember walking downtown Charlotte, which is the second largest banking district next to Manhattan. A lot of people didn't know that. I didn't know that. That's why they had a lot of protection over that region because they thought they would be attacked as well. But I remember walking the streets there. And Episcopal churches, not making fun of them, but they had a 24-hour prayer stuff going on. Signs out front. You need prayer? Come on inside. Yeah. By the way, it's a bomb shelter. I mean, you know, they added that in there. But yeah, you remember that. Everywhere people were praying. Why? Because something earth-shattering happened to the United States and knocked us out of our comfort zone. It only lasted a couple months. This ain't going to last a couple months. This is going to be so crazy when it takes place. And then the bam, bam, bams, the dominoes. Folks are going to be praying. Folks are going to be filling this all. You don't have to even necessarily give an altar call. People are going to realize what's happening. Okay? So they're there. They're praying. And now watch this. This is the final thing I want you to see. He mixes, right? That's okay. You don't have to go back to it. But he mixes the prayers with the incense right before what? The trumpet. Prayers were made at the altar, chapter 6, right? Right before the sixth seal. Is that right? Both of them moved God. Both of them were precursors for God to move. And I believe we're going to see that. I believe we will see a movement of prayer, of intercession like never before. And that's why I've argued with people when I first started getting into somewhat of media, online stuff. People challenge me all the time and say, well, there's not going to be a harvest and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yes, there is. Yes, there is. He's the Lord of the harvest for a reason. He's not going to let this thing just burn up and burn out and not get his due reward. Jesus paid too great of a price to just fold this thing up and say, you know, burn, baby, burn, and sit up there and watch it happen. That's not his heart. It's not his heart at all. So I believe a great outpouring of the Spirit is coming. But again, it won't be like we've always seen. And I'm so glad for that because I want to see the true, transparent, authentic movement of the Spirit of God, the real movement of God, and we'll see it. Father, thank you for this opportunity to minister. Bless your people. I pray that we just come a step closer to you and seeing something about you we never saw before, that we could just, again, get closer to you. And that's the whole thing, just getting closer to you. We need you, Father. We need you so desperately here in this country and around the world. Protect my brothers and sisters, Father, in the foreign fields, and help those that are laboring for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.